It is so easy to be ashamed of the gospel, isn't it? I had dinner with some friends last week, and I'd prayed in advance for opportunities to talk to them about Jesus. I planned on bringing it up in conversation, but I didn't do it. Because deep down, I was ashamed of the gospel. I didn't want to bring up my connection with Jesus. And you may be feeling the same. You may have prayed for opportunities to talk about Jesus with your colleagues, and yet when the opportunity comes, you don't go for it. You fear that your colleagues might laugh at you. You think they might not be interested in the gospel. It is so easy to be ashamed of the gospel. And if you are investigating the Christian faith, well, you're really welcome here today. I'm so glad you could make it. Perhaps coming to the lunchtime talks is something you'd prefer to keep quiet about, just in case your colleagues find out and gossip behind your back. After all, Christianity is often associated with being an intellectual crutch, only for weaklings. Or perhaps more often these days, it is seen as bigoted, outdated. So it's part of your life that you prefer to keep private. Well, back in New Testament times, the Christians in Rome faced similar struggles. They lived in a city where most people worshipped pagan gods like Jupiter and Venus. The Roman emperor was seen as the son of God. And you can see, evidence of this in the British Museum. If you told your neighbors that you believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, well, they would laugh at you. It was a shameful thing to be a Christian. And for Jewish believers in Jesus, they may well have been kicked out of the synagogue for believing in Jesus as their Messiah. And so the safe option was to keep quiet, to keep one's head below the parapet. Well, today's passage reminds us that we should be unashamed of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Romans, was unashamed of the gospel. Well, why? Well, because, as verse 16 says, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Well, let's unpack what Paul actually meant by this. And so that's our first point. As David mentioned, you can follow the talk on your handouts. Our first point is this: faith in the gospel gives us a new verdict of righteousness. Let me read verse 17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Well, a better translation would be as follows, as the footnote says, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, beginning and ending in faith, as it is written, the one who by faith is righteous shall live. At the start of this verse, Paul tells us that God reveals his righteousness in the gospel. So in other words, he makes it possible for us to become righteous through the gospel. Remember what the gospel is? If you were back here 2 weeks ago, we looked at Paul's definition of the gospel. Jesus Christ, our Lord. At verse 4. So let's go back to verse 17. So God's righteousness is revealed beginning and ending in faith. Faith is the Bible word for trust. So God wants us to trust in this gospel, to trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord. And if we do so, we will receive God's righteousness. We will be declared right with God. And Paul takes this further in verse 17. He says, the one who by faith is righteous shall live. So the person who trusts in Jesus Christ as Lord has not only received God's righteousness, but he will live as well, eternal life. And the lawyers among us, I know there are quite a few lawyers here today, may have spotted the legal words that Paul uses, words like righteousness, which is like another word for justice, and the verdict-like phrase, the one who by faith is righteous shall live. Paul is deliberately using this legal language. Why? Well, he's making the point that the gospel gives us a new verdict in God's courtroom. We are no longer condemned by God, but we've been made righteous by faith in the gospel. That means we've been declared right with God through trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord. And that means we no longer face God's the punishment for being unrighteous. We won't die, but instead we will live. That is the new verdict that we have received from God through trusting in Jesus Christ. I watched a film called Just Mercy recently. It's based on a true story. And a man called Walter McMillan was convicted of murder and put on death row. But at the last minute, all charges were dropped against him. And so as a result, he was no longer guilty of murder, and he no longer had to face the death sentence. He was a free man. He was able to return to his family and friends. It was a very happy ending. Well, faith in the gospel gives us a new verdict in the heavenly courtroom. By trusting in Jesus, God clears us of all our charges. He removes our death sentence, and he gives us life instead. Isn't that great news? The gospel really is that powerful. So no wonder Paul says, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Because it saves us from God's condemnation and God's judgment. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we are made right with God. God declares us righteous. We are given a new verdict. But then how did we end up needing this verdict? Well, Paul goes on to explain. Let me read verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So Paul is saying here that the reason why we need a new verdict is because our old verdict is not good. We are all guilty of rejecting God. That's our second point on the handouts. We are all guilty of rejecting God. Paul sums up God's verdict in verse 18. Wrath is another word for intense anger. Verse 18 says that God is very angry at the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And men is referring to the whole of humanity. So men and women as well. In other words, humanity is ungodly and unrighteous. How so? Well, end of verse 18 says, they suppress the truth. And then the next few verses unpack how we have suppressed the truth. Verse 20, for God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So what Paul is saying here is that it has always been clear to us that there is a creator God who is eternal and powerful, and there is no excuse for not acknowledging him as our God. And then Paul carries on in verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor God as God or give thanks to him. And then in verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So what is Paul saying here? There's quite a lot of information. Well, in other words, even though all of us human beings know in our hearts that there is a creator God who made us, we have suppressed this truth in our hearts and minds. We have been stubbornly refusing to acknowledge his existence. We have refused to honour him and to give him thanks. And instead of worshipping him as he deserves, we have been worshipping images of created things. And just think about it for a moment. God created the whole world, including us, human beings. Every one of us sat here in this church. He has given us food to eat, air to breathe, and friends and family who love us. He deserves our thanks and our worship. And yet, we stubbornly refuse to do that. In the West, most people pretend that God doesn't exist, or we can't know him. And in other parts of the world, we worship gods of our own making. I grew up in Hong Kong, and I can testify that in that part of the world, there are loads, hundreds of temples where God, like these images of created things, are worshipped every day. Now let's have a think about this illustration. Whatever you think of the monarchy, just imagine if Prince William refused to acknowledge his father, the king. Even though William is Charles's son, and he was made Prince of Wales by Charles, imagine if he still refused to acknowledge his father as the king. Instead of pledging his loyalty to Charles, instead he decided to pledge his loyalty to another ruler, to President Putin of Russia. Well, that would be outrageous, wouldn't it? It would be shocking behavior. William would be guilty of rejecting his king. He'd be guilty of treason. And he would have to face the consequences of his betrayal. Well, in our case, we as a human race have committed treason. We have rebelled against God. We are guilty of rejecting the God who made us and is king over us. And so God is rightly angry at us for rejecting him. God has condemned us for worshipping the created things rather than the Creator. That is God's verdict on humanity. We are guilty of rejecting God. But it doesn't end there. What is God's response to our rejection of him? Well, he gives us up to ungodly behavior. And that's our third point. God gives us up to ungodly behavior. Let me read a few verses. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And then verse 26. For this reason, so because they have rejected God, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And then verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Did you notice here that Paul uses the same phrase three times? It's the phrase, God gave them up. 24, God gave them up in the lusts. Verse 26, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And then again, verse 28, God gave them up to a debased mind. So in other words, God has given us up to ungodly behavior. He has allowed us to do what we want. He's given us, he's letting us do what we want. And that means dishonoring our bodies, it means dishonorable passions, and doing things that ought not to be done. And Paul is very frank. He says that this ungodly behavior includes same-sex sexual acts. And this is clear from verses 26 and 27. Look down with me to verse 26. For their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with a passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. But Paul also includes a lot more than that. Look down with me to verse 29. He says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. This is a very long list of sins. And it includes sins that are mentioned in the Ten Commandments, but it also includes other sins like greed, murder, pride, disobedience to parents, and ruthlessness. As I read them, I can't help but think that this list of sins actually describes the world in which we live. Just think of the war in Ukraine. Hundreds of women and children murdered and buried in mass graves. And think of your office politics, the gossip, slander, and backstabbing. In fact, this evil behavior isn't just out there in the world. It is in each one of us as well. Yes, we might not have committed murder, and yet in our hearts we have hated other people. And Jesus says elsewhere that that constitutes murder. We have envied people. We have lied to them. This list of sins is describing us as well. God has given us up to this ungodly behavior because we have rejected him. Our world is full of ungodliness because of our rejection of God. We have refused to worship God, and as a result, God has given us over to this ungodly behavior. Our children disobey us because they are in rebellion against God. Our colleagues gossip about each other because they hate God. Our bosses act ruthlessly to get what they want because they do not serve the Creator. And our political leaders do not govern with justice because they do not acknowledge the Lord. God has given us up to ungodly behavior because we have turned away from him. God's verdict on us is this: we are guilty of rejecting him. And as a result, we have been given up to ungodly behavior. This is a sobering verdict, isn't it? And so going back to our first point, this is why we desperately need a new verdict. We need God to make us righteous, to make us right in his sight, to be declared righteous in God's courtroom. And amazingly, God has provided the perfect solution. And that's the good news of the gospel. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are given this new verdict of righteousness. Our old guilty verdict no longer stands if we put our trust in Jesus Christ. And not only that, God will also set us free from the ungodly behavior that results from our rejection of God if we turn to Jesus Christ. We can now live lives that please God. That really is the greatest news in the world. Well, what does this mean for us then? Well, if we are trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord, well, just like Paul says in verse 16, we can be unashamed of the gospel ourselves, because it really is God's power of salvation to us who have believed in Jesus. We have been saved. We are saved. And that's our final point on the handout. Let's be unashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power of salvation to everyone who believes. Now, if you had the cure to cancer, I trust you would share it with the rest of the world, wouldn't you? Because it's really good news. It will save lives. Well, we have something even more life-changing than the cure to cancer. We have the good news of Jesus Christ. With this news comes a new verdict of righteousness and life. It is the best news in the world. And so let's stand firm in this gospel, and let's share it with our family and our friends and our colleagues. The next time I have dinner with my friends, well, I can be more confident in the gospel. I can bring up Jesus, because he really will save us if we trust in him. And as you head back to your offices, I hope this passage gives you more confidence in the gospel as well. And why not think of bringing a colleague along to next week's guest event? It's going to be a really great event. Simon Pinchbeck will be coming, and he'll be sharing how the gospel has completely transformed him. So do come along and do think of colleagues to invite to that. And for those of us who are looking into the Christian faith, well, please do come back next week. Please come and hear more about this powerful gospel that can save us from our greatest problem. Let me read verse 16 again as we close. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your gospel. I thank you that this gospel really is your power for salvation to everyone who believes. We pray that you would help us to be unashamed of it as we go back to our offices. Help us to stand firm in it and to tell others of Jesus Christ so that they too might believe and be saved. In his name we pray. Amen. Yeah. So the question is, verse 21, it says that although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. What would you say to a non-Christian friend who just doesn't believe in God? Does this mean they are lying? I think it goes back to verse 18, that we suppress the truth. Verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived since the creation of the world." So I think, yeah, all of us know that there is a God. As we look at the creation around us, we know it didn't just come out of nowhere. We know that there is a creator behind it, a creator who is powerful, who is divine, who is eternal. And yet, as it says, we suppress the truth, we refuse to acknowledge that he exists, and because we're so good at doing that we just pretend he doesn't exist. So I think this passage just goes right to the heart of the issue. It exposes our deep-rooted refusal to acknowledge God. Yeah. It's a long list of sins, and it might make someone hearing it for the first time feel ashamed. So any advice on talking to people about it? I think for someone hearing this for the first time, I can imagine it can be very shocking to hear this is God's verdict on us. So I think, we've got to be loving and gentle and say, this is a hard message to hear. And at the same time, I think God does want us to really understand just how serious our sin is, that, we are really guilty of rebelling against him. And the consequence of that is serious. The good news of the gospel is that there is a solution, that if we trust in Jesus, we can be forgiven, we can have a new verdict, we can have life. So I think that's what I'd say.